I'm very glad for this opportunity to be able to bring to you God's Word this morning, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you by your Spirit will open our hearts and minds this morning to see Jesus in your Word, to see his glory. May he be glorified in our midst, and on seeing his glory, may you move us out to do the mission you've called us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Much, or actually most, of what I want to say today, I learned from Dr. John Sanderson. He was my philosophy professor at Covenant College, and the same year I went to Covenant Seminary, he also moved there to teach theology. So I had the privilege of learning from him there also. And today you will hear, I think, echoes of the preaching and teaching of one of the saints who's gone on before us and whom the Father used to point many people to Christ. One of the things that Dr. Sanderson taught us was about sitology. You may not know what that is, but you may know about sociology, psychology, anthropology, biology, but sitology is one of the things that Dr. Sanderson taught us. Sitology is the study of sitting down. It means, why do people sit down, is one of the aspects of sitology. For example, sometimes people sit down when they're finished doing something. For instance, when I finish preaching, I'm going to go sit down. Sometimes people sit down when they're waiting. Now, recently I went to Bogota, Colombia, and I sat down for a long time waiting for the plane to come in so I could get on. Some things are done better sitting down, like sewing or typing. Sometimes where you sit down has a very important significance. For instance, if you sit at the head of the table, it usually means something significant. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews and how Jesus, the day Jesus sat down. And the recipients to the book of the Hebrews began their Christian life with much enthusiasm, hope, expectations. Problems came their way. They became discouraged, unmotivated. They began to return to their old ways. The message of Hebrews addresses this problem of discouragement in the face of difficulties. And it's also one aspect of the Reformation theme, Christ alone. He's the only mediator between God and man, salvation only in him. In fact, the song that we sing, in addition to the ones we sang today, the song that we sing, In Christ Alone, My Hope is Found, is a very apt song for the message of today. There's only one difficulty I have with it. Because in that song, in one of the verses, it talks about Jesus standing. Now, it's true that Jesus stood to receive Stephen as he was being martyred and coming into his presence. And I don't want to deny that Jesus stands or will stand. However, the book of Hebrews emphasizes the fact that Jesus sat down. For example, in the opening verses of the chapter, it says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And throughout the book, on various occasions, the author notes that Jesus sat down. In fact, in chapter 8, verse 1, the author says, now the point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord and not by man. So he's saying, this is the main point. Jesus sat down. So what does it mean that Jesus sat down? In the first place, Jesus sat down because he finished his work. We can see this especially in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 11 to 13. It says this, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties, referring to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices. He can never sit down because he has to do it again and again and again. He's always standing. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So Jesus sat down because he finished his work, whereas the Old Testament priests were always standing. They never got to sit down. Now, I brought a little illustration today. This is the record. The Bible talks about a book of life, that talks about books that God has where he writes things down. Let's imagine that we all have a sheet of paper, and on it is written all our sins. And there are various sheets here, but just representative. There's many more that I didn't bring. Let's say this is your record of sins that God has in heaven. And let's say that this Bible represents Jesus, who took our sins, the sins of his people, on himself. When Jesus died for our sins, Jesus paid for them completely and fully. They're all taken care of. They're all forgiven, past, present, and future. All our sins are taken care of. And then the Bible says, and excuse me for doing this, but it's illustrative, he throws them into the depths of the sea, never to go down and pick them up again. Jesus sat down because he finished the job. There are no sins that his people have committed or will commit that are not taken care of by what Jesus did. Think of a great painting by a master like the Mona Lisa. Who would dare to say, let me fix it, let me add a little bit here or a little bit there? No, because it's the work of a master. And the work that Jesus did when he died on the cross for the sins of his people is the work of a master. And there's nothing we can add to it. And yet, many of us often keep trying to do things to make ourselves acceptable to other people and sometimes even to God. We ask ourselves sometimes, have I done enough? Does he really love me? Let me tell you this morning, Jesus sat down. Think of King David, who sinned greatly, adultery, murder, trying to cover the whole thing up. And then one day, people saw David in the temple worshiping. And we don't know what they thought, but they may very well have asked, what in the world is he doing in church, as it were? After having committed all those sins, how dare he present himself before God? Let me tell you that if David had lived on this side of the cross, he would have said, but Jesus sat down. It's all finished, it's all taken care of. I remember when I was in college, I did a lot of scuba diving. I would go down into the depths of the sea, as it were, trying to find that sin that was a little hidden from me. Oh, I forgot the righteousness of Christ that he also gives to us. Okay, that's also part of it. I would go down, it was like a lot of morbid introspection, trying to find that sin that I wasn't aware of yet, so that it wouldn't pop up and embarrass me at some later point. I was really concerned about that, and I spent a lot of time praying and meditating, but probably in many ways for the wrong reasons, trying to think and find those sins and confess them and get rid of them so they wouldn't pop up and embarrass me. And then the Lord began to show me through his word and spirit and through the help of other people that all my sin was taken care of, even future sin that would pop up. We're not always aware of all our sin. The Lord doesn't reveal all our sin to us all at once. That's the doctrine of the flesh with which we struggle. He brings it to our attention a little at a time. And when he does, I realized as I looked at Paul, for example, talking, he said, I have a good conscience. And that seemed pretty arrogant to me when I first read that. How can he say he has a good... And David would say, if I have sinned, let so-and-so, you know, let such-and-such happen. How can they be so arrogant as to say that? And what I discovered was that there is a such thing as maintaining a good conscience before the Lord. It doesn't mean you're sinless, but it means as far as you know yourself, you've examined yourself, you haven't put on your scuba diving gear, but you've examined yourself, and as far as you can see, you have confessed everything of which you are aware. More sin will come, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, people are accusing me of having bad motives, but I have a good conscience. That doesn't mean I'm sinless. The Lord, if there's sin, the Lord will show it to me, and when he does, I'll ask forgiveness for it. But right now, I have a good conscience before the Lord. And so you see, all our sin, even that sin of which we are currently unaware, is already covered by the cross. And when it pops up, we don't have to be embarrassed about it because it's already covered by the cross. It's already forgiven. And when we are aware of it, we ask forgiveness. Jesus sat down because he finished his work. And that should bring us great encouragement. He gives us a sure and encouraging hope. In the second place, he sat down because the Father approved his work. We find this, for example, in chapter 12, verse 2. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down, where? At the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has the place of honor as the second Adam, as the one who not only undid what Adam did, his sin, but also went even beyond that. If Adam had authority, Jesus has all authority, for example. And now Jesus, as the second Adam, has the place of honor at the Father's right hand. And we have access to the Father through Jesus, says Hebrews chapter 10. We can walk into come into his presence, into the presence of the Father. And we find that the Father is not grumpy. He's not angry. He's not standing there with a hammer ready, just do something wrong and I'm going to clobber you with it. No, because for the sake of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done for us, the Father smiles on us. The Father is smiling on you who are his children this morning. And he loves you for the sake of Jesus. Dr. Sanderson used to tell this story, and you may have heard it. There was a father, and it was his birthday, and he had some young children who loved him so much, and they wanted to make him a birthday cake. And they weren't old enough to really know how to do it very well, but they wanted to do it by themselves. Well, their mother helped them a little bit so that at least it would come out like a cake. But they did their best, and when it was all done, they were so excited, and they sat it down, they put it on the table, and their father was coming home from work, and they were all excited, and they had balloons all over the place, and when he came in, they jumped on him and gave him hugs and kisses, happy birthday, happy birthday. And so they had him sit down at the table and said, Daddy, we made this cake for you, for your birthday. So they cut him a piece, and he took the first bite, and it was awful. And they put salt in it instead of sugar, and it was a little bit burned, and it had a terrible taste. But the father looked at his children, and what do you think he did? He said, give me another piece. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. If we as earthly fathers know how we love and smile upon our children and correct them when they're wrong, how much more will the Heavenly Father smile upon his people for the sake of Jesus, who finished the work on our behalf? He gives us a sure and an encouraging hope because Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, at the place of honor, and through him, we have access to the Father. In the third place, Jesus sat down to wait for the right moment to return and bring justice to the world. We find this in chapter 10, verse 12. It says this, But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus sat down to wait. The enemy has been defeated by what he did on the cross, but not yet brought to his knees. The Bible says that the evil one is still like a roaring lion trying to eat us up. C.S. Lewis says that he fattens us like cows, so he can eat us and make himself increase his area of selfhood, says C.S. Lewis. The enemy has been defeated, but not yet brought to his knees. The work is finished. Jesus did enough to bring him to his knees. However, he deigns to complete the task through us, his people, his body. He's not yet finished bringing out the implications of his finished work on the cross, and that he does largely through us, his people. One day he will bring full justice. Have you been wronged? Do you know of people who have been wronged? Does it not make sense? Does it feel awful? It does. Now we suffer. We are engaged in battle, used of the Lord to bring about the full implications of what he accomplished on the cross in his resurrection and ascension. We now participate in the sufferings of Christ. But why does Jesus wait to come back? Why does he wait? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's waiting, perhaps, for you to talk to your neighbor about the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says we can even hurry his coming through prayer. He will come back. Now he's waiting, but he will come back. In the meantime, we suffer, but with a doubt, he will bring about justice. So when you are wronged, remember, Jesus sat down. He's waiting. But he will bring justice to the earth. And that should give us a sure and encouraging hope. In the fourth place, Jesus sat down to pray for us. In chapter 7, verse 23-24, it says that he always lives to intercede for his people. He sat down in order to pray. He doesn't pray so much for our comfort, although sometimes he does give us comforts. He doesn't pray so much for our comfort because we do suffer. We are in a battle. He is waiting to bring full justice. But he prays that we will be increasingly like himself, that we will not be empty and grasping for something to fill us up, but that we will be full and overflowing with the Holy Spirit flowing out from us, as John 7 says, as we believe in Jesus, one sip of Jesus and rivers flow out to be a blessing, and that's the Holy Spirit. He prays that we will not be empty and grasping for something to fill us up, but that we'll remember that he sat down having finished the work of salvation. And so, as we remember, we will be full and overflowing with blessings. So we will be useful in his kingdom. So we will be capable warriors, able to wield the sword, which is the word of God, and the shield, which is faith in his word. In Luke 22, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." That is, he prayed that Peter's faith would not fail, that he would again would repent, and that he would again be useful and increasingly useful in the work of the kingdom. Are you discouraged? Are there circumstances in your life that are discouraging, and they are? Or maybe it's your own sin that has you down. Or maybe you've been sinned against. Remember that Jesus sat down to pray for you, his people. Will the Father listen to Jesus as he prays and as he sits there at the place of honor at the right hand of the Father? Will the Father listen? Are you kidding? Of course he will listen, because this is his Son. When Jesus prays for us, we may not always get the circumstances that we would like. We may not always get the results we would like. But we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus sat down to pray for us to the Father, and that he will give us exactly what we need to be useful in his kingdom, no matter what our circumstances. This should bring us a sure and encouraging hope. In the fifth place, Jesus sat down to give us an anchor in the midst of the ups and downs of life. Hebrews chapter 6. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear, in verse 17, to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, Jesus sitting down isn't specifically mentioned in this passage, but it's implied. Jesus, it says, entered the real sanctuary of which the earthly one was but a shadow. He entered the real sanctuary. The priests in the earthly temple stood. But when Jesus entered the sanctuary, he sat down, as we read again and again in Hebrews. And having gone on before us into the real sanctuary, where he sits down to pray, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, our hope in Jesus, who's gone on before us, is like an anchor. Now, you know that an anchor works best when you can't see it. If you're looking at the anchor, and if you're on a boat, you know that you're probably going to be drifting away. An anchor works best when it's down in the water and you can't see it because it's gripping the ground, and it keeps you from drifting away. And so Jesus, as an anchor, also is unseen. He's gone on into the heavenly sanctuary. He's gone on before us, and he's hanging on to us. If your hope is in something you can see, it will disappear. If your hope is in other people, or your work, or your gifts, or your abilities, or your wealth, all those things can disappear. Our hope is in Jesus, who, though unseen, is an anchor for us. I used this example one other time, and I'll just use it again because it's so interesting to me. I don't know if you saw the movie Air Force One. At the end of it, Harrison Ford is the protagonist, and he's hanging on to a cable which is connected to an airplane, and he's dangling there in the middle of the air, trying to achieve some great feat. And of course, if the plane goes down, he's down too. But assuming the plane stays in the air, he's dangling, and it seems like everything is in chaos, but he is connected to the airplane, so he's not going to fall. And so, in a similar way, we are connected to Jesus, unseen though he is. And he, our hope in him, is an anchor in the midst of the ups and downs of life, though the mountains fall into the depths of the sea, says the psalmist. There's a battle going on, and we are in the midst of it. Things may often appear out of control, but we are anchored to Jesus. He will hold on to you, and he will not let you go. He sat down to be an anchor for his people. This should give us sure and encouraging hope. Someday, when we get to heaven, we'll look back and we will say, I have no doubt, it was all more true than I ever imagined. He did finish the work. There was nothing I could have added to it. All my sins were forgiven. The Father was indeed the whole time smiling on me. And finally, he did bring about justice. Jesus was praying for me the whole time, and those prayers to the Father were effective, because everything that happened to me, the Lord was using to make me more useful in his kingdom, to make me more like Jesus. And yes, the whole time he had me anchored to himself, even though it didn't feel like it sometimes, even though sometimes I felt like I was hanging in the middle of the air with no hope whatsoever, he was holding on to me. Now, if this doesn't move you, as you hear about Jesus and what he's done, all the implications of what it means that Jesus sat down, then possibly you will have become entrenched and looking for encouragement elsewhere. In other people, in what they think, in your job, something that makes you feel good about yourself. And maybe you've become so entrenched in it that this doesn't even move you. And in that case, you may need to repent before you can believe. But we as believers, yes, today, Jesus sat down. As we remember what he's done, we should jump for joy. We should be carefree in the best sense of the word because he cares for us. We should not be worried about ourselves or what people think about us. We should not even be thinking so much about ourselves because what Jesus has done enables us to get our eyes off ourselves and on to those around us, to reach out to others, to be a blessing to them as Jesus wants us to be like him. To whom will you be a blessing today as you remember that Jesus sat down? Reach out to someone today because of what Jesus has done in sitting down at the right hand of the Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have done in Jesus. May you make it increasingly real to us, more real than the circumstances around us, which tend to sometimes predominate in our thinking. And may we believe you, and may you make us more like Jesus, individually and as a church. Move us out of ourselves as we think of what you've done to accomplish the mission that you've given us, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.